This month, we've been going through a series in our messages called Even If. Somebody say, even if. See, even if, it's just because if we're honest with ourselves, it's easy to have faith whenever life is going well. When everything is going exactly like you planned, right? But how many of you, life is going exactly like you planned? Okay, well, we have an altar down here for all y'all. Here in just a second, because the truth is that we need to know how we live faithfully, trusting in God, even when life isn't going just like we planned. And today, we're going to be talking about one of the most difficult moments when life doesn't go as we planned. We're going to be talking about when we're hurt. How do we trust God? How do we walk with the Lord? How do we deal with life even if we're hurt? Inside of our heart. It's not just being annoyed. It's not just frustrated, but hurt deeply. And I want to start by asking you something very personal. You know, what area of your heart, what memory comes up whenever you think of being hurt? For me, one of the places personally in my family, or just for me, it's not hurt super deeply. It's me actually hurting somebody in my family deeply. See, it comes with kind of a toddler rite of passage. You know, a dad and toddler, we do something that, okay, I know I just found out we're not supposed to do this, but throw our kids up in the air and catch them. Any old school dads like that in the room? Okay, good. I didn't know if I was going to be dismissed after saying that. So I love throwing my kid up in the air. You can see it right here. My oldest Harper, when she was a toddler, I would throw her up in the air. She loved it. She would laugh and she would scream. And I'd put her down and she'd run off. She'd come back. She'd say, do it again, do it again. And I'd do it again. And she would do it until I was tired, y'all. It was crazy. And then my son, Johnny, this is my oldest son. And he would ask me to do it over and over again. And then eventually he's like, okay, I'm over it now, not because it scares me, but because it doesn't scare me. I'm off to find something else that scares me now, right? It's just boring for him after a while. But then we got to Crew. Crew, he was a different story. And it's wonderful because I see how the same thing happens in all four of my kids. I could do the very same thing. And because of their beautiful personalities, they respond to that same thing differently. Because Crew, he's my wild child, okay? He's the kid that can climb on anything. He is an escape artist. He learned how to unbuckle his seatbelt, which gave me and his mama like a heart attack all the time. Like we would just be driving down the road and like his head would pop up between us. It was like, oh, what are you doing? I mean, he's that kind of guy. But then as a toddler, he came up and ran at me and I picked him up all in one motion and I tossed him up in the air for the very first time and I saw his expression change from excitement and joy to utter betrayal. By the time he hit my hands, it looked like a kitten in a thunderstorm. I mean, he was scared to death. He hugged my neck. He wrapped his legs around my chest. I tried to throw him up, but he wasn't going to let me go. And finally, I had to get down on all my hands and my knees for him to like let go of his legs so that he could feel the ground again. And he walked away kind of like this. And he turned around and looked at me like, shame on you. What are you thinking? And it was just, I didn't realize. Harper loved it. Johnny loved it. Crew, I had to build his trust back up in me, his father again. I had hurt him deeply. And not just once, because, you know, whenever I did it the first time, I thought, well, maybe I didn't do it right. I did it again, same thing. See, the crazy thing is that I wasn't trying to hurt him. He just took what I had done to others, and it landed differently with him. See, that's the thing about hurting somebody is it doesn't even have to be intentional. It can be unintentional. It can be out of out of love or just out of just a relationship, you know, that something happens and eventually you realize that you've hurt somebody that you didn't even mean to hurt. Their heart's broken. You're worried about it. And what do you do in that moment? That's tough. That's tough. It wasn't even something I did. It was the way that it landed with that person, with Crew. And that's one of those things about hurt, isn't it? It's not always trying to hurt somebody. It's not always out of meanness. Sometimes it's just the way that it settles in your spirit. And it shows how we feel. And whether you're 4 years old like he is, or whether you're 40 years old or 400 years old, hurt is hurt. And it's real inside of your heart. And that's the tension that we have in that moment. We all have some of those moments. We all know what it's like to be hurt, to feel like we got dropped. I never dropped that boy, by the way. But he felt like it. We all know what it's like to be dropped emotionally, dropped in how we feel, dropped in loyalty, dropped spiritually, maybe even in our relationships dropped. Somebody that we trusted let us down in some way, and maybe even a way that you thought they never could or would, and they just let you down. It was a person, it was a family member, it was somebody that you loved. Maybe it was a group, maybe it was even a church that you attended, and you just felt so hurt that you don't know how you feel anymore. You walked away, and now there's an issue, there's this tension, and you feel like there needs to be some trust regained. But the truth of the matter is that if you were to gain trust again, that would mean that you would have to open your heart up, open your life up, and risk getting hurt again. And what do you do with that? Because sometimes the pain feels greater than the thing that you lost in the first place, and you decided that you're never going to open up your heart to that kind of pain again. If we're not careful, we can let that moment that something happened in the course of 5 minutes or 5 months change us for 5 years or 50 years or 500 years, depending on how old you are. It can change the way that we live our lives. And the question isn't whether we're going to be hurt or not. It's inevitable. We are going to be hurt. And if you're not hurt in this place, look out. It's coming. I'm not trying to be prophetic here, but it's coming. That's the way the devil works. But the question is actually this: what do we do with that pain? And it may even be even a deeper question than that. It could be, where is God when we've been hurt? What do we do with pain? And where is God when we've been hurt? Because we can feel like he doesn't care. We can feel like he has been absent in it. We can feel like maybe he can heal us, but he's not choosing to. Or are we just expected to pretend like we're not hurt as Christians and act like everything is fine and feel like we should be fine, but it's deep down inside, and so we don't know how to deal with that hurt and that pain? See, today, I want us to look how Scripture responds to pain. Not because it's easy, but see, Scripture speaks about pain in some amazing and beautiful ways. It doesn't say stay silent on the subject. It speaks loud and clear to all of us. And it gives us a way forward that doesn't just mean that we have to pretend like everything is fine or like nothing happened or that somebody didn't actually hurt us. It gives us a way to move forward into healing. Because when you've been hurt, the truth is that it can feel like God has been silent through it. Like somehow God just decided that he was gonna step out of the room for just a second, and then that hurt happened to you, and he steps back in, and he's like, what happened? I didn't see it. But we all know that's not true, because the Lord tells us that he'll never leave us or forsake us, and for whatever reason that doesn't make sense here and now, God chose to allow us to experience this hurt, this pain. And Scripture's full of raw moments of hurt, where people that really did love God, that didn't do anything wrong, still wrestled with the hurt and the pain that they experienced, the betrayal or the broken trust. But here's the good news for all of us. I want to say this, I want to say it very clearly. Listen, God isn't afraid of your hurt. He's not afraid of your pain. That's not a subject that scares God to talk about with you. There's so many times that we bump up against each other, we realize that there's a thing, we try to avoid it, try not to connect to it because we don't want to make the other person uncomfortable. But God, He works different than we do. He meets you in the middle of your pain. In fact, some of the most powerful moments in all of the Bible are not moments where people were on top of the mountain and everything was going great, but were where they were in the middle of the valley, in the middle of their pain, and the victory that they had over that moment because of God and what He's spoken to their lives. See, when we're hurt, especially by the people that we trusted, it's easy for us to build walls around our heart to try to keep God out or people out. But what if I told you that the same God that we try to keep out of that hurt and that pain has experienced that same pain Himself? Jesus experienced what it meant to be betrayed. He experienced what it meant for people to turn their backs on Him. That He experienced what it felt like for people to doubt Him. He experienced what it felt like that even while He was being actively hurt by others, He knew what it was like to forgive them, not so that they can be freed, but so that He can be freed from any bitterness towards them. And that's how we're expected to respond in the midst of pain. Not because it's easy, not because people deserve it, but because Jesus enables us to. Because it frees us so that we can find our own healing in the midst of it. And the truth is that His scars tell the story not only of His pain, but His scars tell the story of redemption for each and every one of us. And that's what I want to lead into today, because God is near when we are broken. God is near when we are broken. Because sometimes it doesn't feel like it. It doesn't feel like God can be near to us in the middle of the biggest hurts of our lives. Has anybody ever broken your trust before? Let's just take a second right now. Really, truly, would you raise your hand if somebody has broken your trust before? Wow, that's a whole bunch of people thrown up in the air by their dads. You poor people. It happened to me too. Oh, mine was different. I don't have this in my notes, but my dad and his brother, my uncle, were standing across from each other, and I ran up to my dad, and I wanted my dad to throw me up in the air, and he did that over and over again. I loved it. It was so much fun, but my dad did something diabolical. He made eye contact with his brother, and instead of throwing me up, he just decided to throw me across the room. Oh, I know. It changed my life forever. I never trusted that guy again. When you've been hurt like that by a friend, a family member, a sibling, a parent, a church, a company, a spouse, that pain feels a little bit different. It doesn't just sting. It sinks deeper than that. It makes you question what is real, what is their motives behind it. You hesitate to trust again, and it makes you wonder if it's even safe to, if it's just safer not to feel that way again, not to open your heart to experience love because you could experience that same level of rejection. Maybe for you, that betrayal came out of nowhere in the middle of a moment, but maybe for some of us, that betrayal happened over time just as people drift apart, and then you suddenly realize that you're too far away to ever trust each other again. And we're all left to pick up those pieces in our hearts and just sit there and feel that hurt. This kind of pain changes a person. It changes the way that we love. It changes the way that we experience love back. And that's why Jesus' story is so powerful. Because He had the right to shut everybody out. He had the right to not want to experience that kind of pain anymore. He had the right to push everybody away, to not forgive anybody else. But even in the midst of that, he still chose to love and to forgive. And I want to take us to John chapter 20, verse 19. This is Jesus after he was crucified. His disciples are gathered together in a locked room. That Sunday evening, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. Suddenly, Jesus was standing there among them. "Peace be with you," he said. See, these disciples are hiding. The one that they walked with, the one that they saw all these miracles, the one that they followed, the one that was the Messiah had been betrayed into the hands of the enemy, had been crucified, had died right in front of them, had been buried. And they were traumatized because of this. And Jesus walks right into that room, right into the midst of their pain. And he doesn't walk into it with judgment. He doesn't walk into it with disappointment. He walks into it and he speaks peace over their situation. John chapter 20, verse 20 says, "And he spoke. He showed them the wounds in his hands and his side. They were filled with joy when they saw the Lord." How amazing that the one that was betrayed, the one that was killed, the one that was buried, and the one that was raised from the dead is the one that should be the one experiencing the hurt and judging others, but he's the one that came in and brought peace to the ones that had abandoned him. And now they're the ones that are hurt. They're the ones that are confused. They're the ones that are scared. And he doesn't just bring peace, but he shows them his presence. And he offers to them his wounds. "Touch my hands. Touch my side. Believe in me." He doesn't minimize their doubt or minimize their fear. He doesn't walk in expressing his glory just to overwhelm them and cause them to believe. He comes to them. He meets them right where they're at, right in that locked room of pain that they're in. He speaks peace, and he invites them not to see his glory, but to see his pain, because they could identify with that. Isn't that crazy? Isn't that wild? That Jesus allows his pain to identify with him? That Jesus allows his hurt, his scars, his betrayal, so that we could identify with him, so that we can believe in him. It's crazy that the Lord of life and love, the God of all creation, would show us the pain that he experienced and not hold it against us, but to use it as a bridge to experience love and forgiveness and mercy. He wasn't embarrassed about his scars. After all, he had let the scars happen to him so that we could believe. But here's the thing, Thomas, he wasn't there. He wasn't present to see Jesus. And we all know, we all talk about doubting Thomas, but I wanna share with you that Thomas was hurt by the fact that he wasn't able to see Jesus, and he didn't believe himself. And as a matter of fact, he made some pretty bold statements in verse 25, but he replied, "I won't believe it unless I see the nail wounds in his hands, put my fingers into them, and place my hand into the wound in his side." He didn't just feel left behind. He felt hurt. He didn't want a secondhand miracle. He wanted to experience Jesus himself. And rather than being dismissed or disqualified, Jesus came and showed him himself too. Verse 27, "Then he said to Thomas, 'Put your finger here and look at my hands, and put your hand into my wound in my side. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe.'" This is incredible. Jesus met Thomas right where he was. That idea of that pain that Thomas had because he didn't see Jesus, because he didn't experience that miracle. This idea that he was scared, Thomas was still scared like the other disciples were about what was going on. Jesus didn't just say, "Get over it, Thomas, I was already there. You don't get it again." He didn't look at Thomas and judge Thomas for not being with the other disciples. He walked right into Thomas's situation and again showed him his scars, showed him the wound on his side and said, "Believe." And he caused his own pain to be that bridge so that somebody else would believe in Christ, would believe in his resurrection, would believe in eternal life and forgiveness of sins. What a beautiful opportunity that Jesus allowed his wounds to be the bridge so that others could believe. See, Jesus said, "Here, see for yourself." When people have been hurt, sometimes they don't need a lecture. They just need to experience love. And for many of us, we have been hurt. We've experienced some really difficult, traumatic things in our hearts. Endings of relationships, divorces, breakups. We've seen kids write us off and leave us. We've been fired from work with no reason. We've experienced these incredible betrayals. And we're left wondering what's going on. But I want to tell you that Jesus knows what it feels like to be betrayed and left. He understands and he bears the scars to know. And I promise you, whatever you've been through, Jesus is not coming into your situation with judgment. He's not coming into your situation just saying, "Just get over it." But he comes in not to minimize your pain, but to express to you that even through your pain, you can trust him. Even through the scars, you can believe in him because he knows what you've been through. As a matter of fact, the pain that you felt shouldn't push us away from him. It should bring us closer to Jesus. We can relate to Thomas, whether you admit it or not. What's beautiful is that Jesus didn't rush to Thomas and change the whole situation around, but he just said, "Look at my scars and believe." We know that people need somebody in front of them that has been hurt to understand, and maybe, just maybe, your story isn't over with your pain, but maybe the Lord allowed you to experience the pain that you did so that you can speak into other people's life that have experienced pain themselves. Maybe the Lord is leading you into that moment so that you can identify with him. Because did you know that the Bible tells us that we have to identify with his suffering in order to identify with his glory? That pain isn't a change in God's plan for your life. But that pain is a part of God's plan, not for you to be hurt, but for you to be healed and for you to identify with God in a way that you never could before, so that you can speak peace to other people in the middle of their storm, in the middle of their pain, and so that you can also identify with Christ. What a privilege and blessing it is to know him. People that have been hurt, they don't need cliches. They just need Jesus. And if you've ever been hurt by somebody, you know what it's like. You just need honesty. You need something real. Because healing often begins when we stop pretending everything is fine and we're just honest with the pain that we've experienced before. We're honest with the hurt, and it allows Jesus to come into our situation and show us that he's been hurt and we can trust and believe in him too. His peace doesn't wait until everything is perfect. He can walk in through a locked door, even a locked door of our heart, and he can speak peace over our storm. And he can show us his pain so that we can believe in him and find healing ourselves. Because I want you to know Number two, God can redeem what tried to ruin us. God can redeem what tried to ruin us. I don't know if you've ever gotten stuck rehearsing something over and over in your mind until you ended up winning the argument that you actually lost. I do this all the time because that's just who I am. I walk away thinking, man, I should have said this, and then they would have said this, and then I would have said this, and then I would have like, see, I told you, and then I would have been right in the middle of that. And it takes me an hour or 2 hours to think about these things that happened in a span of 30 seconds because I'm just really bad at arguing. But I rehearse over and over again, and I don't think it's just me. I think that we all can replay situations of pain, arguments or conflicts over and over in our minds until finally we find some resolution where there didn't seem there was any resolution in those moments. But if we're going to be honest with each other, those rehearsals in our heart and in our mind, sometimes they last longer than an hour or two. Sometimes we play them over and over again in our mind for years and years and years. Sometimes it distorts how we love and how we see other people. Sometimes it changes how we even see Christ. We don't realize it, but when we've been hurt, we're often holding on to those hurts to try to give us comfort and control. But the reality is that we don't control the hurt as we rehearse it. The hurt controls us. We become a slave to the pain in our hearts and our lives. And if we're not careful, that pain can change the way that we end up living for God. We filter every new relationship that we have with the kind of pain that we experienced, and we say people can get this close but no closer because we just don't want to hurt that way again. But the problem is that if we don't allow those walls to come down in our heart, if we don't allow the Lord to come in that situation, we're going to keep out not only the hurt, but we're going to keep out the healing that God intends for us to have. And he does intend for you to be healed in the midst of your pain. See, there's a moment in the gospel that speaks so clearly to this moment that Jesus lived through. It's found in Luke chapter 23, and as Jesus is hanging on the cross, he looks out and he can see soldiers that are gambling for his clothing. He can see his disciples had left him. He can see people in the crowd mocking and jeering him. He can see all this stuff happening. He can see the heartbreak and the doubt, the disbelief of the people that ended up staying that trusted in him. All of this is happening. And one can only imagine what is going through Jesus' mind. And in verse 34 of chapter 23 in Luke, he says, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing." In the midst of people actively hurting Jesus, in the midst of his death by people's hands, he looked out, and instead of holding on to the bitterness, holding on to the resentment, holding on to the pain, trying to control it, he forgave people. That is just crazy, because it's not something that comes naturally for us. It's a supernatural thing. Forgiveness isn't easy. It's costly, but Jesus paid a high price to demonstrate the model that we are called to live. That even while people are hurting us, he calls us to forgive others. Think about that for a moment. Even while we are being hurt, we are called to forgive others. And it doesn't make any sense to us at the time, because we didn't do anything wrong. And they don't deserve it. They're not even asking for forgiveness. But we're supposed to forgive? How does that make any sense? But if we're going to be real, it doesn't come naturally. It comes supernaturally. You might be thinking, They don't deserve it. They haven't asked for it. But he has called me to forgive anyway. Yeah. Absolutely. Because forgiveness is the only way that you and I have been given to break free from the cycle of pain that we're caught in. Forgiveness is not meant so that we can reward others. Forgiveness is about allowing us to walk away and not pick up the pain and carry it with us. It's about allowing the Lord to come in to our situation of hurt and to bring healing and redemption in the middle of somebody else hurting us, a friend, a neighbor, a loved one, a church even. Because Christ didn't intend for us to walk with pain, even though he knew that we were going to have pain. He intended for us to be free. And the Bible says, who the Son sets free is free indeed. They're free from pain. They're free from bitterness. They're free from regret. They're free because they've been forgiven. They can also forgive others. Did you know that our connection to God is based upon our ability to forgive others for what they've done? That's why Jesus said, pray like this. Help us forgive my sin just as I forgive other people's sin. So what are we doing trying to hold on to that pain in our lives and rehearse it over and over again in our minds? What are we carrying that Jesus already carried to the cross? He carried it. All of our sin, all of our shame, all of our guilt, all of our pain, he bore it upon himself. What are you still holding on to that you have needed to forgive others about and give it over to the Lord? Because he has healing waiting for you. Why is that still defining your story? Why has that become such a thing for you? When God says, I want so much more for you. I want you to experience my love. I want you to experience my forgiveness. I want you to experience freedom. But we hold on to the pain. It's time to let go. It's time to give it to the Lord. You know, there's a song that we've all heard before if you've grown up in church for a little while. It's usually sung at funerals or in raw moments of worship that we still sing to this day. It is well with my soul. Anybody ever heard of that song before? It is well with my soul? What's wild is we sing it like a lullaby, like a worship song. It's beautiful, but it was written inside of a nightmare. Horatio Spafford wasn't a pastor. He wasn't a preacher. He wasn't anything. Matter of fact, he was a lawyer. That's about as far away from Jesus as you can get. I'm just joking. I'm sure that there's somebody that knows the Lord and practices law somewhere out there. He was a businessman in Chicago. And he lost his house in the middle of that great Chicago fire in 1871. Almost everything was gone. And so he took his four daughters and his wife and he sent them out on a ship back to England. He was gonna stay back to try to finalize his business. And they got out into the middle of the ocean and they struck another vessel and that, their boat goes down. His wife survives, but he lost his four daughters in the middle of that ship sinking. She comes back and the wife comes back and he's heartbroken. He gets on the ship, doesn't know what to do with all of his grief. He doesn't have a house. He doesn't have his daughters anymore. He's got a wife that has been through such an incredibly traumatic moment that she's never going to be the same. And in the middle of that, they're on their way back to England. And the captain of the vessel points out the very spot where the ship goes down. And on top of the wreckage of the ship, in the middle of a great ocean, an ocean of grief, Horatio Spafford sits down and pins the haunting words of that song, "It is well." It is well. He writes, "When peace, like a river, attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows row, and he says it's well with my soul." How does that make sense in the middle of that grief and that loss? How does it make sense? He's been hurt by life. It feels like he's been hurt by God himself. A guy like that should have every right to lock the doors of his heart, to walk away from the faith. A guy like that, that feels like he's lost everything, how can he write, "It is well with my soul," in that moment of grief and loss? The Bible doesn't shy away from this. David experienced grief and loss when he wrote in Psalm 34:18, "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. He rescues those whose spirits are crushed." David was a man after God's own heart that experienced intense grief and pain from people that were close, people that wanted him dead, people in his own circle, situations. He experienced it all. But he wrote, "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted." Not distant, not silent, not ignoring the pain, but close. That's what Paul talked about in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8 through 9, when he said, "We are pressed on every side of troubles, but we're not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We're hunted down, but never abandoned by God." See, there's something about these ideas in Scripture where on the one side we're weak, on the other side we're strong. On one side we're broken, and on the other side we're fixed. We're people of faith that live inside of this tension where we're healed, but we're not healed yet. And that's the tension that Horatio lived with. But he ended with hope in that song because he said, "And Lord, haste the day when the face shall be sight. The clouds be rolled back like a scroll." That you and I, when we ask and we beg and we plead, "God, make this make sense to me," instead, God doesn't bring answers. He brings his presence. God comes into our situation and our circumstance, not telling us why we've experienced it, but in spite of our experience, he's going to be there. The same God that can speak peace to our storm doesn't always come and speak peace to the storm, but he's always willing to step in and sit in the boat with us. We often want it to make sense, but that word "close" in Hebrew doesn't just mean emotionally near. It means near in proximity, near spiritually, even protectively near to us. We're pressed but not crushed. And that's what allowed Horatio to say, not, "It is well with my life," because it wasn't well with his life, but it was well with his soul. And today, I don't know what you've been going through in your life. I don't know how life has hurt you or other people around you have hurt you, but I do know one thing. Now, you don't have to pretend like everything's okay. You don't have to pretend like you've never been hurt before to be a good Christian. You can be real with your pain because God isn't scared of your pain. But more than anything, God desires you to invite Him into your pain so that He can heal you from the inside out. Not so that He can make the pain go away, but He can bring His presence into that moment with you. That you can believe and trust in Him again. That you can allow people to come in so that you can feel their love and you can even give love to others. Not because anybody's earned it or deserved it, because you didn't when He forgave you, but because God, in His infinite love, can help you do something that you can't do naturally, to forgive and to love and to worship Him again. Would you stand with me all over this place? In just a moment, I'm gonna invite the band to lead us in a moment of worship and sing that old song, "It Is Well With My Soul." And as we sing that song, I want to ask you a simple question. What are you holding in your heart that you still need to give to the Lord? Would you give it to Him as we sing? Would you lift your hands in worship and as an act of worship, just offer up that pain back to the Lord and say, "Lord, I can't take it anymore. I invite You in it." Because God doesn't expect us to live with pain. He expects us to live with freedom and invite Him into our hearts to change everything. The truth of the matter is that the same God, the same Lord that was betrayed, that was abandoned, that was lonely, knows your pain. And He's still the same Lord that says, "Come to Me, all that you are heavy and weary, and I will give you rest." He wants to give you rest from it today. Would you sing as an act of worship, an act of surrender, "It Is Well With My Soul"? Do you love Him this morning? I believe that God has a message for you today to forgive those that have hurt you, to love Jesus, and to let His light and His love into your heart, that you don't live in the bondage of that hurt and that pain, but you live free and free indeed. And if you believe that, say amen. Amen. So let's be a church that believes it together. Let's be a church that shows up for one another, that serves together, that doesn't minimize somebody's hurt, but speaks to them and loves them back into the house of God. Let's be a church that decides that we're going to do life together like that. Amen? So here's the homework, here's the challenge, here's the assignment. If you need to talk to somebody and have a hard conversation this week, get it done. Because I've got news for you. Jesus is coming back, and He's coming back soon, and we better be ready. So let's be urgent about the Father's business. Let's choose to live in the freedom that He has for us. Let's choose to live in love so that we can be victorious with Him. Amen? Lord Jesus, thank You. We praise You, and we thank You for all that You're doing in our hearts and all that You're going to continue to do. Let us be a people that are free indeed. Lord, let us be a people that are free, Lord, not necessarily, Lord, from the hurts that we've experienced in our lives, but free, Lord Jesus, Lord, that those hurts don't change us. They don't shape us in a negative way, Lord, but we can identify with You and we can walk confidently and boldly into the future of love and grace that You have for us. We give You the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Go and be blessed.